Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
I'm used to tomatoes and eggs being thrown my direction in Jerusalem, so what a change. You know, when we first opened up that worship center, a former movie theater in downtown Jerusalem, the night we dedicated that, there were 200 protesters outside the building with signs, missionaries, go home, you're worse than the Nazis, you kill the soul. It was quite a challenge. But, you know, God has kept our doors open. And we continue to preach the gospel, and God is doing great things. And we give him the glory, we give him the honor for it. Praise God. I want to first of all just say a great big thank you. Todah is the word in Hebrew. Todah, thank you for your partnership with us here at Father's House. You've been blessing our ministry, helping us to spread our work across the city and across the nation of Israel. And also, it's a wonderful thing to now get to know your pastors. And we're grateful also for Miles and Catherine Weiss, who are on the board of a new ministry we've just established, actually. And I'll actually show you a real short video now, something called FIRM, Fellowship of Israel-Related Ministries. I felt in my heart for about 3 years to get something like this going, and only in September I really got the green light. And two of the people that I approached first were Miles and Catherine. I knew their heart for Israel, for the Jewish people, for Beit Abba here in this facility and the great work that they do. And I just love them as people. And so I said, come join this team. And what FIRM is it's a network of pastors, leaders, congregations around the world that have a special heart and love for the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, and to try to network everybody together to know that you're not alone in this vision, you're not alone in this love for the Jewish people, but there are people all over the globe. It is a global movement we're establishing with God's help. And we're networking ministries that are on the front lines in Israel. Many, many ministries that we undergird. We're a servant ministry. It's not about us doing all the work, but actually giving a platform to a wider network of people that are doing great work in Israel, but also around the world among Jewish people. So I'm just going to show you a short little video that says what FIRM is, and then we're going to get into the Word of God tonight. So one moment. So that's FIRM. You'll hear more and more about that in coming days. And we had our first conference, and we launched this just 6 weeks ago in Loveland, Colorado. And Pastor Dave and Donna were with us. It was a great time. It went way beyond what we expected. I usually like to try to start things real small and make your mistakes when people aren't noticing. But what happened was we just announced that this conference was happening, and we put it out on social media, and we ended up with 1,700 people. 500 of those were students. And it was sold out 12 days before the event. So our goal now is to do this regionally across America, but also globally in Singapore, Uganda, and probably in Canada and Toronto as well. And we're just going to roll this out as the Holy Spirit enables us to do it. It's going to be a very busy time for me as I am leading the work also in Jerusalem, King of Kings. But if you think of us, pray for us, and that God will expand this net all over the world. And I believe that Israel's restoration is a key to worldwide harvest. In fact, I'm going to talk about that right now. First, let's pray. Father, I ask you for your anointing, for your ability to communicate this word. I pray that it wouldn't be just good information, but it would be life-changing. That all of us would leave this place with a new appreciation for your sovereign plan and purpose for the nation of Israel and its role in salvation to the ends of the earth, I pray. In Yeshua's name, amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11? This is the key chapter, I would say. For anybody who wants to understand God's purposes for the nation of Israel, you've got to turn to this chapter. It is key. And we begin to read at verse 11 of Romans 11. I say then, have they, and he's speaking of the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh. He's talking about his own Jewish flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Let me read that verse again, verse 15. For if their, that is the Jewish people's, being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? There is a direct connection then between the people and nation of Israel and a great and final outpouring of the Holy Spirit and world harvest. This phrase, life from the dead, according to a number of good, reliable, conservative scholars like John Stott, Leon Morris, Everett Harrison, this phrase, life from the dead, means worldwide revival. It's not the same word in the Greek that you would use for the resurrection of the body. It is a resurrection or a resuscitation of the body. It is a spiritual thing, an inbreathing of the Spirit that brings new life. It is revival. Now, there will be another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit before the return of the Lord. I hope to show you that and prove it to you tonight. Some would say this world is going to spin out of control. It will get worse and worse and worse and worse, and then the Lord will come. Well, I tend to agree with that, except that at the same time that the world spins out of control, there will be a light that gets brighter than ever. The darkness will get grosser, and the light will get brighter. There will be a remnant of people, a growing remnant, a spreading remnant in the nations before the coming of the Lord. I'm part of a movement called Empowered 21. It's about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the 21st century. In fact, we're going to have a gathering in the middle of May in Jerusalem at the new arena. Seats 11,000. We pray that we fill it. If we do, it'll be the largest gathering of believers in Jerusalem since the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Wouldn't that be cool? That would be awesome. And we've got some great men of God who really do have the power of the Spirit all over them. We have Reinhard Bonnke coming. We have Jensen Franklin. We have Christine Kane. We've got some amazing worship leaders that are coming. We are praying that God will pour out His Spirit in a fresh way in Jerusalem. And I'm believing that if Jerusalem, and when Jerusalem comes into its place in God's purposes, it will mean world revival. And let me continue to show you that. On the day of Pentecost, on the holiday of Shavuot, the holiday of weeks, means the same thing basically. Pentecost meaning 50 days, weeks being 7 weeks that you count from Passover until that day. Peter and those other disciples were in that upper room. Peter, that one who was afraid of his own shadow, even denied Jesus 3 times, suddenly is filled with the Holy Spirit on that day. And instead of being this fearful little mouse, he comes out as a bold lion, and he preaches the gospel to great crowds of people on that holiday. You know, the Jews had come up from the nations as they were commanded to do, as they were commanded 3 times a year to do, at Pentecost, at Passover, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. He preached to his fellow Jews who had gathered from the nations, and he declared, what you see, what you hear, this supernatural outpouring of the Spirit, this speaking in tongues, these unusual praises to God in other languages, this is that which the prophet Joel prophesied. And what did Joel say? And Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, he says, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, there's a problem with this on the surface. Peter's saying, what you see today in Jerusalem on this day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. But it wasn't. Because Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. On that day, 2,000 years ago, it was only upon Jewish flesh and only on Jews who were in Jerusalem. Joel was prophesying about something way beyond Jerusalem. It was worldwide harvest. So how do we solve this problem? Was Peter a liar? Was he deluded? No. You have to understand what that day was on the Jewish calendar to understand that he was right in what he said. Because the holiday of Shavuot, the holiday of weeks, is a first fruits festival of the Jews. In those days, the Orthodox Jews would bring the first fruits of the wheat harvest, the first fruits of the trees in the orchards. And they would bring them up to the temple, to Jerusalem, as a thank offering to the Lord. It was a declaration that, Lord, you're the one who produces this food. You're the one who brings the rain, and it's your son, and the fertile land that you've given us. It's not about us, it's about you. You have done this, and we thank you, Lord, for providing this harvest. But it was also a declaration of faith that what we see now as first fruits is just a harbinger of what is to come, a greater harvest. And Lord, we just pray that you will pour out upon us the rain and the sun that we need over these next few months, that we will have the greatest harvest ever. So when Peter said, this is that, what he said was, this is the first fruits of the great harvest that one day will come. This is that which Joel saw, but what we're seeing is only a first fruits of the greater harvest that's coming down the road. Peter would later say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. To the Jew first. The first fruits of this great end time harvest is the first fruits of Jewish people who come into the kingdom. Those first sheaves of the harvest are Jews. And Jesus had said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, these words, salvation is from the Jews. The Jewish people are a key to world harvest. They were the key to that beginning of harvest, that first fruits. Jesus only called 12 Jewish disciples. And it was to those men that he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father. This is the Father's house, right? Right here. What's one of the promises of the Father? I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon you. And it says in Acts chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit will be poured out so that they might be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Where does it begin? It begins with the Jews, my disciples. You will be my witnesses right here in Jewish territory in Jerusalem, but you're going to move to Judea, yes, still Jewish. Then you're going to get to Samaria, which is kind of half and half, half Gentile, half Jewish. And then ultimately, your call as Jews is to all the nations of the earth. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. We know that Jewish people are uniquely called to be the great evangelists, the great missionaries. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 says, I will give you as a light to the nations, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Some would say, well, that's a prophecy about Jesus, the Jew. He is salvation to the ends of the earth. And it is true. He's the greatest message. He is the light of the world. But Jesus also said to his Jewish disciples, you are the light of the world. And then when we get to the book of Acts, we see that Paul and Barnabas understood that very same verse as applying to them, these two Jewish evangelists who were going now into the uttermost parts of the Roman Empire to the non-Jews as well as to the Jews. For they quote this passage in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. This is Paul and Barnabas, the Jewish disciples, the evangelists, saying, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. We know that there were only Jews in that upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus said, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And for what purpose? To bring the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Joel's prophecy has not yet been fully fulfilled. Yes, a first fruits of the harvest through the Jewish people, but there's a greater harvest to come. Why Jerusalem again? Because God will once again employ the Jews to be great evangelists in these latter days. We're getting there in a few moments. I'm going to go back to our text, and this time reading it from the New Living Translation, just so it's real clear in your mind what is being said in the modern vernacular. Verse 11 of chapter 11 of Romans. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles, but he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because of the people of Israel turning down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. And then verse 15, for since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. As Jewish people come back into relationship with God and receive the Jewish Messiah as their own Messiah, they will be re-engaged in the great harvest, where there are few laborers and we need many, many more, and some of the key laborers are going to be the Jews. Some people would say, but the Jews had their opportunity. They rejected their own Messiah. Certainly God has rejected them. Well, Paul will say in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, has God rejected his people? And he says, absolutely not. God has a plan and a purpose for them. Their day is not done. They've got a great work yet to do. It says in verse 29 of that same chapter, Romans 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? Sorry, that's verse 1, but now verse 29. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, the choosing, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. I've heard lots of sermons on this passage. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. It's often about those who have been called into ministry, and that God will always have a place for them in his work. But this is specifically in regard to the Jewish people. Those who are enemies of the gospel, but for the sake of the fathers, they are beloved of the Father, and their gifts and their calling are still in place. They will be brought back on the playing field. Maybe they're on the bench right now, but think of when the star players get on the field, how well your team's going to do. You think you're doing well now, wait till they get involved in the game. There's a great comeback for the Jewish people. Now, one of the reasons there's a great comeback is because God loves his people with a great love. They are beloved, he says. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7, it says that God actually says, I abandoned you for a brief moment, but I will gather you with great mercy. I will gather you with great mercy. Now, one of the things that's happening right now is we are seeing the fulfillment, at least partial fulfillment, of that passage. God is regathering his people out of love for his people. First, there is a physical regathering. We have seen over the past century an incredible miracle as Jewish people from all over the world have made their journey back to the land of Israel. Did you know that the majority of Jews in the world today now live in Israel? And in some ways, people would say it's a God-forsaken country. Why would you ever go to Israel? At least they said that several decades ago when it was basically a desert and it was people didn't think there was that the economy could sustain them. But God has done miraculous things. If you go and Google the economy of Israel or Google startup nation, which Israel is being called today, you will see that this is a prosperous nation. But it wasn't that way 100 years ago. Over 100 years ago, Mark Twain was in that land and he called it a dust bowl. He despised the land. But Jewish people have come back and God is blessing his people as they return to the land of Israel. Per capita, it's a very prosperous nation among the nations of the world. God is bringing them back physically to their land. Now, there is a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 37. You know it well. Ezekiel has a vision of the dry bones. He sees these bones scattered over the great valley and says that those bones are without hope in the world. But then a miracle happens as he looks. Suddenly, those bones start to come together and there's a great rattling sound as they come together. And I think of all the Jews coming back from all these various nations with different ideologies and cuisine and ideas, and they clash. They really do. If you walk down the streets of Jerusalem, you think everybody's fighting with each other. They're just having a nice conversation. They say in Israel, wherever you have two Jews, you have three opinions. But there's this rattling sound as the Jews come back to the land. And then there's ligaments and flesh, and then skin comes upon these bones. And there's this now body. And you know, in 1948, suddenly, out of the blue, a new nation is born in a day from the United Nations. And it's called Israel. And this body politic has been reestablished after almost 2,000 years. It's a miracle. There's never been a nation on the planet that has ever been cast out of their land or emigrated from their land and after 2,000 years been regathered again and their original language reestablished and becomes the national language, Hebrew. But it's happened in our day because God loves his people. He is going to have great mercy upon his people. First there's the physical and then the spiritual. Ezekiel is told to speak to the four winds. And if you know the Hebrew, the word for wind is the word ruach. Why don't we all say that together? Ruach. Say it one more time. Ruach. How many of you felt a bit of wind behind your head? Hope you didn't feel anything else. Ruach. It's the word for wind. It's the same word for spirit. And it's the same word for breath. And in this one passage, you have a play on words. Speak to the ruach. To breathe the breath, the ruach, of the Spirit of God, the ruach. Right now, we have a nation that for the most part is physically restored to a land, but has not yet been spiritually restored to their father. But that's the next step. Ezekiel could see into the future a day when there would be a wind, breeze blowing across the land of Israel from the four winds. And when the Holy Spirit is breathed into that body, it stands up and it says, these bones are the whole house of Israel, verse 11, and they will stand up as a great army when the Spirit of God has breathed into them. The greatest days of Israel are yet to come when the Holy Spirit blows again on Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and across the land of Israel. I think it's interesting that he says, speak to the four winds. What do I believe about that? I believe that those are spirit-empowered, spirit-filled believers who have this incredibly powerful influence upon the Jewish people, wherever they are, especially those who have come back to Israel. In verse 25 of Romans 11, it says this. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery. And all of this is a mystery. It's strange, but that doesn't mean it's not true. It is true. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, in your translation, it may say when the full number of Gentiles has come in. And the theory there is that when God has brought in to his kingdom all of the Gentiles that he wants, when the full number is filled up, then he will turn his face to the Jews and they will join his kingdom. That is one interpretation. That's a possible translation, but I don't think it makes as much sense as Spirit-filled believers coming in. This is what I see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. The word for fullness, and what is sometimes translated full number, is the word pleroma in the Greek. Now listen, we're going to use the same word pleroma in the Greek in Ephesians 3:19, and you tell me which makes the most sense. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, with all the pleroma of God. I don't think it makes sense to say filled with the full number of God. It makes more sense, the fullness of God. In the same way, I think it makes a lot of sense to say when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, those Spirit-filled believers, the four winds, as they breathe upon the nation of Israel, they will provoke Israel to jealousy. In fact, Paul says in Romans 11, verse 11, salvation has come to the nations or to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. What will make Jewish people envious of us? I don't think it'll be our intelligence, because they're pretty smart people. I don't think it'll be our money and our possessions. They have learned how to make money, generally speaking. I don't want to oversimplify or generalize, but for the most part, Jews have been good at that. What will provoke them to jealousy? It will be the fullness of the Spirit. Aren't you provoked to jealousy when you meet somebody who has the fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in their life? They've got love, they've got joy, they've got peace. I mean, we need peace in Jerusalem. We need peace in Israel. Jewish people desperately want peace. We're under threat all the time from within and from without. And when you meet somebody who's got the peace of God that passes all understanding, you want what they've got. Because many times we're living in fear. There's terrorism. So we're living in terror much of the time. Everyone wants peace. But that comes through the Holy Spirit. Peace with God is the greatest peace you can have. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. And then there's the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit that are in operation, the supernatural. Aren't we provoked to want the power of God operating in our life? So many of us feel so inadequate, so unable to live the kind of life we know we should live. And the answer is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us. And I believe the Jewish people will be provoked to jealousy by the power of God that's operating supernaturally in our lives. You will be more effective in reaching your loved ones with the good news, bringing them into the kingdom of God, by the power of the Spirit producing fruit in your life and the gifts operational in your life than just about anything else. People say, I will believe it when I see it. And you know it says in the Bible that Jews demand a sign. They've got to see it before they're going to believe it. And I believe that as more and more of the world, more and more of the nations come into this experience of the Holy Spirit, more and more they will be effective in producing envy, jealousy, a good kind of jealousy, that Jews will want to have what we have. And so what will happen then when Jews come into that place where they say, I want what you have? They will come into a relationship with their own Messiah. It will be more natural for them to come back into relationship with the Messiah than any of us coming into relationship with their Messiah. We're the wild branches grafted in among their tree. How much more easy is it for them to be re-grafted into their own tree? This is what God is going to do. Now, God is the one who put blinders on them. He's the one who put a veil over the Scriptures so that they cannot see the Messiah, generally speaking. There are exceptions to every rule we know. It will also be God who will remove those blinders and remove that veil over the Scriptures, and suddenly they will see Him for who He is. In fact, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, and they will look on Him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son. They will come into that place where suddenly they realize we missed Him. He is the Messiah. God opens, He removes the scales, and they see who he is. But God will use people like you, people like me, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered believers to provoke them to jealousy. Now I get to the punchline of the whole message, and it's this. When Jewish people come into their original calling, they're once again back on the playing field where their gifts and their calling are reemployed into the harvest. We're going to see a massive revival in the nations of the earth. How do I come to that? Well, let me just read a quote from Everett Harrison, a great conservative scholar, what he writes about verse 15 of chapter 11 concerning this revival. He said, "Life from the dead is the promise of a worldwide quickening and deepening of spiritual life when Israel is restored to divine fellowship. She becomes a tonic to the nations that are to be saved." Isaiah 66 gives us a beautiful picture of what it will be like in that day when Jews come into relationship with their own Messiah. Listen to this concerning Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish people. "Before she goes into labor, she gives birth." This is Isaiah 66, verse 7. "Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice greatly with her. All you who mourn over her, for you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance." This is a physical picture of new birth. A mother giving birth to children. A mother feeding her children at her breasts. But there's a spiritual meaning behind this. Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish people, will become this birthing place. It will be a place where new children come into their spiritual inheritance. There will be new birth through the Jewish people once again. It's interesting. It says that even before she goes into labor, she gives birth. How many of you women in here would prefer it to be that way when you give birth? Even before you go into labor, you're already giving birth. It speaks of a day when Jewish people will be so effective in bringing the good news to the nations that no one will be able to keep up with the number of new births. It'll just accelerate. It'll be amazing, so fast. Just as it was fast that in a day the nation was born, so it'll be so fast when new children come into spiritual reality. And it says that Jerusalem will be like a mother who feeds, nourishes the nations. Listen to this verse. We move on to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and I'm near the end. This is what Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Jerusalem will be this nourishing ground. This will be this, as it were, mother that gives birth and also nourishes those new children. Now listen to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 to 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go.' Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts." Where? "In Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord." Now, here's the clincher, verse 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" There's coming a day when the nations of the earth will recognize that the Jewish people have come into this intimate relationship with their Messiah. Their lives have been radically transformed. They were once a rejected people, and they once rejected their Messiah for the most part. Now they've come into relationship with him, and they're on fire. And the gifts and the calling of God that had been given to them are reactivated. It's like a tonic to the nations, and nations will stream up to Jerusalem and say, I want what you've got. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. And I close with just some simple applications. Number one, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. He knew that we're all leaky vessels. We need to stay under the tap all the time to keep that bucket filled and overflowing to others. If we're going to effectively reach Jewish people in this community and around the world, we're going to need the Holy Spirit, because that will provoke them to jealousy, because the fruit of the Spirit will be growing in our lives. The power of the Spirit will be demonstrated through our lives. Be filled with the Spirit. Number two, pray for Jewish people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's a command in Psalm 122. If you go to our Facebook page, Affirm, Fellowship of Israel Related Ministries, almost every day we've got a prayer point, something you can pray into. In fact, we have what's called the 1% challenge. We're challenging people around the world to pray 1% of their day for Israel, and that's 14 minutes a day. That's a lot of time, but God may move you right now as I speak to take on that challenge, to commit yourself to 14 minutes a day praying for the salvation of Israel. One great man, Robert Murray McShane, used to pray an hour every morning for the Jewish people. And he was a Gentile and he lived in Scotland. When he began to pray for the Jewish people, revival broke out in his church in Scotland and became a national revival. There was a key to that. As he prayed for Israel, so God blessed him. And that's that great promise to Abraham, isn't it? I will bless those who bless you. You'll receive a blessing if you invest in supporting the Jewish people, especially in prayer. Let me give you another challenge, and that's get engaged, be involved, be part of Beit Abba right here in this place with Miles and Catherine, the great work they're doing. Learn more and more about the Jewish people and their traditions and their thinking so that you might be effective when you come in contact with Jewish people, whether neighbors or people at work or at school or wherever your context is. Get involved right here as a volunteer. That's the other challenge of FIRM. We've called it the 1% challenge, where you take 1% of your year, 3.5 days approximately, and volunteer for a ministry that reaches out to Jewish people. You can spread that out over a year, of course. You don't do it all at once, necessarily. But you could come to Israel also. You can go on a tour and then take the last 3.5 days of the tour and get involved and help in our soup kitchen or help in our distribution center or help in some other area of outreach in the land with another ministry that we support and undergird. So be filled with the Spirit. Pray for the salvation of Israel and get engaged. And God will bless you. And if you do these things, God is going to bless you so much that you're going to see more and more of your loved ones come into the kingdom. There will be household salvation. There will be blessing that comes to you in every way, because you've got your priorities where God's priorities are. But God has a special plan and purpose for his ancient people, Israel. God bless you. What a privilege to be here. Thank you for the way you sow into our lives and our ministry. We love you. God bless.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.